programs, views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our toll-free line is open at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We can get you on the air here this evening. And what a beautiful evening here in northeastern Ohio. Despite the rain showers, there's been a few going through, but pleasant temperature. It was 64 degrees when I walked into the studio tonight. And a little rain going through here and there, and you can see a little lightning off in the distance. I kind of think sometimes you can see that, the clouds lighting up like that and everything. It looks kind of neat. But it's very pleasant temperature-wise right now. Touch on the muggy side, but not too bad. But it seems to be kind of nice. It seems like some of the storms moved through our area, probably some more coming through. But wherever you are, hope you're having a great evening. And I hope you have a good week coming up ahead. Well, let's go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray you bless the program, use the program for your glory. Help us to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody tonight. Help us to be able to point those that are searching towards Christ, that they might be able to trust him as their Savior. And I just pray that we could encourage Christians in their walk with you. And I just bless the program tonight for your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to be with you, as I said tonight. Just want to remind you that you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you'll find there, of course, some information about myself, links to our home church, the Bible Baptist Church here in Richfield, Ohio, if you're in Northeast Ohio and you'd like to visit, or if you're looking for a church where we preach the Bible. We're located midway between Akron and Cleveland, Ohio, right where Interstate 77 and Interstate 80, the Ohio Turnpike cross. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located right there in northern Summit County, and that would be 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. And we'd love to have you visit with us sometime. More information about that will be given. Of course, we're there every Friday night from 7 o'clock until 9 o'clock. Usually we stay later. And then every Sunday we have services, Sunday morning Bible study at 10, morning service at 11, currently preaching through the book of Romans. And then Sunday evening at 6, I'm currently preaching through the book of Psalms. And so that's every Friday and every Sunday there at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, Ohio. And, of course, you can check us out, like I said, at livewithpastoral.com. There's also a link there to our Facebook page. We're on Facebook. You can check us out on Facebook, Live with Pastor Al, and a number of things that I try to get on there from time to time to try and different articles and things like that that catch my attention. Sometimes I get a chance to talk about them on the radio. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes there's some things that are kind of time sensitive that I get posted on there from time to time. And it depends on how much time I have to spend some time catching up on the news and reading some things there. So I encourage you to check us out on Facebook, and you can like us on Facebook and keep abreast of those things. That's livewithpastoral.com or Facebook Live with Pastor Al as well. Also, past programs are there. I almost forgot to mention that. If you like our programs here on Friday night, and sometimes I know a lot of people don't like staying up all the way till midnight, only catch the first half of the program, those are archived there at livewithpastoral.com. And also our Friday afternoon program. Some people are in an area where we get our, where you can get our Friday afternoon 1:30 till 2 o'clock every Friday afternoon program. And those are archived there as well, so you can listen to them and occasionally get a couple of other programs where I have an opportunity every once in a while to guest host on a program or do something special on another program. So some of those you'll find there from time to time as well. But again, our toll-free number, 888-677-9673. Love to have you give us a call tonight. And I've got Daryl calling in already. And Daryl, welcome to the program tonight.
Hey, Pastor Al.
Yeah, good evening.
I missed the show last week, and I hope this doesn't throw you too far off the topic.
But no, that's fine.
I wanted to ask you something a little bit about eschatology.
Uh-huh.
Basically dealing with the book of Revelations. When the millennium starts,
right.
I heard someone preaching about that the sacrifices will once again begin. And I was wondering, why would there be a need for animal sacrifices again, or some animal sacrifices, when the Messiah will be here with us?
That's actually a very good question. And as I get over to that, one of the reasons that the sacrifices are not taking place right now, too, is also because there's no temple. And it's I think the sacrifices are actually going to begin again when the temple is rebuilt, and because there's sacrifices taking place during the tribulation period, actually. And we see that in Daniel chapter 9. Now, I'll get over to Revelation and the millennium in just a moment. But in Daniel chapter 9, and this is Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks of years, and it says here in, let's see, verse 27, this is where the Antichrist confirms a covenant with the Jewish people for 1 week. That's seven years. Remember, these are weeks of years. And it says, right. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. This week here that he's talking about is the week of the tribulation period. And this is the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke about when he warned in Matthew 25, I believe it was, talking about when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing right. in the holy place. So this clearly was not when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig right. in the temple, you know, a couple hundred years before Jesus. What's that?
But Pastor, I totally understand.
Right.
That one I understand.
Yeah.
I guess maybe I need to make my question more precise. In the millennium.
Correct. That's where I'm headed.
If Christ is here with us, and we understand the purposes, some purposes of animal sacrifices as a down payment until the Lamb of God finally came to he is the sacrifice that God has appointed for the sacrifice for sin. In the millennium, why will there be some animal sacrifices then? Christ is coming back to establish the kingdom here on the earth. He'll physically be here. I guess what I'm saying is, why will animal sacrifices be required then in the millennium?
Well, and that's where I was kind of headed to, because I was explaining, because you talked about the animal sacrifices starting. And see, that temple that's there during the tribulation period, is going to be desecrated by the Antichrist. Then the Lord comes back and he enters the temple. He's going to cleanse it. And then, of course, during that time, that temple, a lot of the temple worship that was taking place in the past is restored. The animal sacrifices, yes, they do begin again. Ezekiel also talks about that during the millennial temple later in the book of Ezekiel. Round about, I think, chapter 46 or somewhere in there. Chapter 46 talks about animal sacrifices during the millennial temple. And these are not in the sense that, Hebrews talks about Jesus by one sacrifice. You know, he made the final sacrifice, the right. blood of the bullocks and the lambs and everything. That was a picture of the sacrifice to come. And like you said, why then does it need to be done again? And my thought there is, since obviously It's taking place. Jesus is there. God inspired in his word, both in various parts, and in Ezekiel in particular, chapter 46, a whole detail about how animal sacrifices are going to take place during the millennium in the millennial temple while Jesus is there. The best, I guess, I can say to express it is that these sacrifices are something that's going to picture to people what Jesus himself had done. Much like, you know, today when we offer up the Lord's Supper and we lift up the unleavened bread as a type of the body of Christ that was broken for right. us and given for us, and then we lift up the unfermented fruit of the vine as a type of the pure blood of Christ, untainted with sin, that was shed on the cross for us. And we're looking back at what Jesus did. We're not doing that in order to be saved, right? We're doing it as a memorial in remembrance, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, this do in remembrance. And so I think what's going on in the millennium is, again, this is being done in remembrance of what Jesus Christ had done for us. The big difference, of course, is that he's here and we can see him. But remember, a lot of people are born during the millennial kingdom. These people are born to the people who survived the tribulation, people who come to Christ during the tribulation. Many of them will die during the tribulation, but some will survive, and they will come into the millennium in the same sense that you and I are today, you know, with a sin nature, and they'll right. have children. They won't be in their resurrected bodies like we will be during the millennial kingdom, because when we're caught up out of the world, we'll be changed. This mortal puts on immortality, this corruptible puts on incorruption. And then when we return with Christ at the end of the tribulation, you know, we'll be in that new body, that resurrected body. We're not going to be having children. But those people that survive the tribulation and repopulate the world during that millennial kingdom, they're going to be having children. Their children's children will have children. Their grandchildren will have children. And, you know, I think part of the sacrifice of these animals is to remind them lest they forget. Because remember how the Jewish people, when they went into the land, a generation came up that forgot the miracles that their forefathers saw, and they right. turned away to false gods. And we know that a number of people during the millennial kingdom that are born during the millennial kingdom will turn away from Christ, because the devil, who's bound for 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, when he's released at the end of the millennium, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the, or is as the sand of the sea. And so he is able to get a bunch of people who have been chafing under the rule of Christ and rejecting him. And he tries to lead one final rebellion, one final battle. And, you know, the Bible talked a lot about the Battle of Armageddon, but this one right here, it just says, and they went out from the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about in the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Boom, it's over. That's it.
Yep.
The final battle. And then the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, great white throne judgment takes place and all that. But yeah, I think, and it's a good question, why the animal sacrifices if Christ is there? And I think it's a memorial, just like the Lord's Supper is for us, to remind us of what Jesus did. And it'll be a very visual reminder to the people during the millennium of the cost of sin. The wages of sin is death. And, you know, they'll be looking back like we are. We're looking back at the sacrifice that took place. You know, prior to the cross, the animals that were sacrificed, they were looking forward to the coming sacrifice of Christ. And so that would be my best answer towards that, I think, is that it's a memorial to remind the people, and especially for those that grow up, you know, because a few generations into the millennium, you know, there are going to be kids growing up that, you know, the stories of what happened during the tribulation, what happened in this world, or, well, that's great-grandpa's stories.
Right. And, But Pastor Al, thank you for answering my question.
Yeah.
I know there are other people calling in, but thank you.
Yeah, well, I want to thank you for the question, because that is a good question, because people think about that. And that's one of the reasons we do the program, because if you're thinking about that question, probably somebody else is. And so it's a good question, so I appreciate that. Thank you so much, Daryl. And again, if you've got a question about the Bible, you can give us a call. And that toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. God obviously has a reason for the sacrifices during the temple, during the millennium, because so much is given towards it. Like I said, Ezekiel chapter 46 details on these animal sacrifices. So a memorial, because Christ has already made the sacrifice, so we look back at that. Well, we're going to pick up some more things in just a minute, but again this week, we've got another word from one of our past presidents of the United States.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer.
This is how FDR announced to the nation that the liberation of Europe was underway, with the D-Day landings in Normandy 73 years ago. The Ohio Christian Alliance Annual Freedom Banquet is Thursday, May 25th at 7 p.m. at the Akron Fairlawn Hilton. Proceeds will benefit the effort to add the D-Day prayer to the World War II Memorial in D.C. Speakers are historian Bill Fetter of the American Minute and Frank Gaffney from the Center for Security Policy. To register, log on to ohioca.org or phone 330-887-1922. That's 330-887-1922.
Well, welcome back. And again, if you're in Northeast Ohio or you're in Ohio or near Ohio and want to come, you can check that out, ohioca.org. That's ohioca.org. And we're going to be talking some more let's see. I guess it's going to be next Sunday, actually, the Sunday prior to Memorial Day. We are going to be joined with Chris Long talking about the D-Day Prayer Project. And let me encourage you, even if you live in North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida, Georgia, if you're listening online and you're in Texas or Arizona, it doesn't matter. This is a nationwide. That's a good word, right? Nationwide. This is a nationwide thing to put a part onto the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C., on the side featuring the European campaign. The prayer of President Franklin Delano Roosevelt for the success of the D-Day invasion there at Normandy. And they got a lot of information there. You can find that at ohioca.org. And we'll be talking with Chris Long, I believe, next week about that on our program. So I hope you'll join us next week. And he'll be talking about how you can get involved in that wherever you might live. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number, 888-677-9673. We've got Mark calling in tonight. Mark, welcome to the program this evening.
Hello.
Good evening.
Got a follow-up comment and
yes, sir.
Speculation
uh-huh.
concerning the topic that last caller brought in.
Right, talking about the sacrifice of animals during the Millennial Kingdom.
Yeah. You ever heard of the book The End by Mark Hitchcock?
I'm familiar with Mark Hitchcock. I'm getting my tongue tied here. I'm trying to call him March Hitchcock. March, I'm doing it again. Mark Hitchcock. I've read some of his stuff. I have not read that book.
Yeah, he talks about that. And, you know, I've heard it before, and at first I thought there's no way. But then there's one thing, him and others talk about this too, that the New Jerusalem, when it comes down, will not actually be on Earth. It will be above the Earth.
Yeah, I believe that, too. If you want to think of it in like geosynchronous orbit, I think it'll be right over where present-day Jerusalem is.
Yeah, and it will have streets of gold.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I mean, my thinking is that because of that, gold on this earth will be meaningless. In the old days, back in the time of the patriarchs and all, or Moses and the temple and all,
right?
That, they brought animal sacrifices. They didn't bring gold.
Mm-hmm.
They brought drink offerings. They brought grain offerings.
Yeah,
and I think that is what it's getting back to.
Yeah.
Because there will be a different economy, so to speak. Man mm-hmm. will. All he will have to give will be something he has raised or produced himself. That's my speculation.
And that's reasonable, although I would say that Moses did take some offerings of a lot of gold and silver and brass and iron and stuff for building tabernacle. And then, of course, David and Solomon accumulated a lot for building the temple. But there's obviously going to be some kind of economy during a future time. And the new city, the new Jerusalem, if you look at it, chapter 20 in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 covers the millennial kingdom. Had somebody one time say, well, how do we know it's 1,000 years? Because that's what millennial means. It means 1,000, not 1,000,000. That's 1,000 years. So how do you know it means 1,000? Well, you read it. It repeats the phrase 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, over and over and over. It's very, very repetitive, the 1,000 years. So I think God means it's 1,000 years. After that, of course, the final battle where and the devil's thrown into the lake of fire, great white throne judgment takes place, the final judgment of the unsaved dead, and they're cast into the lake of fire. And then we move into chapter 21 with the new heaven and the new earth. And this is where the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. And it says it comes to the earth. It doesn't say it lands on the earth. And,
correct.
And so that's why I would agree that it's above the earth. Because if you think about it this way, it would be roughly, if you set one corner of it down where I'm sitting here just south of Cleveland, Ohio, the other end of that wall would stretch, 1,500 miles. What would that put it out to? Western Colorado, mm-hmm. That's a big object, and it's also that high.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be noticeable if it was sitting on the surface of the earth. It would make a difference. The earth, if it was revolving at that time, would have a noticeable wobble in it with something like that. And that's why I think it would be above the earth and in like a geosynchronous orbit. And in the light of it, of course, there's no need for the sun in that new Jerusalem because the light of God is in it. And it shines down from that down onto the earth, and it lightens the nations. And you're talking about the economy there. We see in Revelation chapter 21 verse number 24, it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." And that would be the offerings that they bring. So they're bringing something to represent their glory and their honor that they're bringing in. They're traveling to this new Jerusalem to offer this up to the Lord. And you could argue if you're in a city with streets of gold and foundations of various precious stones, what do you need with some gold coins, right? So it's going to be interesting to speculate what that what that economy is going to be like and the things that will be brought into it to bring their honor and glory into the city to offer that up before. And it says it again in verse number 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." And so that's I think that's something a little different than just gold and silver.
Yeah,
God doesn't need that.
Yeah, the nice thing, too, it'll be offerings. It won't be taxes.
Yeah. And it'll be, given freely.
Yeah. There's one other thing, totally different subject. Hyper-Calvinism is unfortunately making a comeback.
Yes, it is, unfortunately.
There is literally a pastor in the Columbus, Ohio area who believes that, babies are predestined to either heaven or hell, which is absurd.
But if you follow Calvinism, that's the end result of it.
Yeah, yeah. You just want to say, okay, so a baby can be aborted and then go directly to hell. You want to tell your congregation that and see how long you last in the pulpit?
Well, in some pulpits, unfortunately, you would last. And I know of two individuals that attended churches that were hyper-Calvinist, and they were told by their pastor from the pulpit, don't bring unsaved people to these services. There's nothing here for them. This is only for the elect.
Correct. In a sense, they're correct.
But, you know, I mean, we want unsaved people to come, though, because we want them to hear the gospel, we want them to hear the truth so that they can get saved, because I believe in whosoever will. And we're running out of time here. Let me give you this real quick. If you check out our website, livewithpastoral.com, I do have an article there, A Tale of a Reformed Calvinist, on there that addresses the issues. If you think about it, not as a line between Calvinism on one end and Arminianism on the other, which is sort of the opposite, think of it as a triangle with the biblical position at the top that allows for free will and also eternal security and some other things. And as you depart from that biblical position to the Calvinist or the Arminian position, Arminians believe you can lose your salvation. They don't believe in eternal security. As you depart to either the Calvinist or the Arminian position, you're departing away from truth. Both positions have some truth, but both positions have a lot of error. And so we want to strive to reach the peak of that pyramid where we have the biblical position that allows for free will, it allows for eternal security, and it allows for the sovereignty of God and many other things that both the Calvinists and the Arminians struggle with. But appreciate that, Mark. And we do have a break coming up here in just a moment or two, I think about a few seconds. And I want to thank you for the call. If you're on hold, stay on hold and join with us in the second half. And stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. And we're going to get to our calls here in just a few minutes. Got a couple things to do. Before I get to that, certainly a reminder that we're brought to you tonight by our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can find out more. Just log on to our website, livewithpastoral.com, and you can find a link to our church there, and you can find out more about me. You can also listen to past programs. You can listen to our Friday afternoon programs as well. And also, there's a link to our other sponsor, East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. You can find them as well at eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. But you can find that link right there on our webpage, livewithpastoral.com. And just a reminder, if you're in Northeast Ohio, if you're in the Cleveland area, check out East Coast Pizza. They're located at 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. They've got great pizza there. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. If you're outside of the area, one of the reasons that we mention this as well is that even if you're outside the area and perhaps you're wanting to get into the pizza business yourself, or perhaps you have a restaurant, you need a good pizza recipe, you can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business. It's not a franchise. It's his own recipe. It's his own sauce, his own dough. You got to have good dough. You got to have good sauce in order to make a good pizza. And he developed his own recipe. So give him a call. That's Gus at East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100, and mention me, Pastor Al. All right, we're going to get back into a couple of things. Got a caller on hold. Hope you'll hold on for just a while longer. Got another question that I have to deal with. I had an email that had come in prior to the program tonight that I wanted to touch on real quick here. And we have a listener in London, Ontario. Jamie in London, Ontario has a question for me here. And let me move over here where I can see the question here. He wanted to know about how do we know the Bible is our only authority? How can we show that? How can we let people know that this is our authority? And that is a good question. I did want to touch on that real quick before we get to the next caller, because otherwise I won't be able to get that in. And Jamie said he'd be listening tonight. And so I wanted to get this in here real quick, couple of things here. The first thought I had when I was thinking about that this evening, I saw that after I got home from church tonight, and I was getting a bite to eat and taking a look at some things before coming up to the radio station. And I was thinking, of course, about how Jesus is referred to in John chapter 1, where it says in John 1 and 2, in the beginning was or John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so it's talking about Jesus here, the Word, because it says a little further down here in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know the Word here with a capital W is referring to Jesus Christ, and he is God. He is God the Son. Remember the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, just like you and I and everyone listening. We're all a triune being in the sense that we're all creating God's image. We all have a body, a soul, and a spirit. God is a triune God with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not three separate gods in committee. It's one God with three aspects to his being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like you're one person. I'm one person with three aspects to our being, body, soul, and spirit. And of course, God the Son is referred to here as the Word. And this is one of the indications that tells us that God's Word is important. Later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17, the Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And God's Word is described here as truth. And in fact, in John 14, verse 6, God himself, or Jesus himself, who was described in chapter 1 as the Word, is also described as truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." But when we go back to the Gospel of John here, chapter 8, and it says here in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so we have the importance of God's word. It's described as truth, and Jesus Christ himself is described as the Word and truth. That tells you how important God's Word is. I don't have the verse in front of me right now, but in the Psalms, maybe I can find it here while I'm talking if I don't, but it's in the Psalms. It says that God's elevated his Word over the Word over his name. The Jehovah's Witnesses like make a big deal about the name Jehovah, but there's something more important than the name of God. It's the Word of God. And that's why in Isaiah chapter 8, I believe it is, in verse number 20, it says, "To the law and to the testimony." That's God's Word. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And then another passage that I wanted to go to is over here in, 2 Timothy. Give me just a moment here. I'm trying to juggle through everything here. 2 Timothy and chapter, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul warns Timothy about false teachers and things like this. And then in order to resist them, he says this, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known," here he says, "the Holy Scriptures," that's God's Word, "thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," literally breathed out by God. In 2 Peter 1:21, he said, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the same word that we're told in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So there's this emphasis on God's word here. And I said all of that so that I can then say this. We talk about fundamental things in Christianity. There are certain fundamentals. A fundamental is something that's essential. When I was in the Air Force, we learned about what was called essential elements of friendly information. And we could call fundamentals essential elements of I guess you could say spiritual information or Christian information, or whatever word you want to put in there. But they're essential elements. They are things that we must have, or you do not have true Christianity. For one thing, is the fact that God exists. That's a fundamental. There are atheists that call themselves Catholics. There are atheists that call themselves Methodists. There are atheists that call themselves Jews. There are atheists that call themselves all sorts of groups where they believe you would think that they believe in God, but they're atheists. No, if you do not believe in God, it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Catholic, a Jew, a Methodist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian. It doesn't matter. You're not one of his, if you don't believe God exists. Obviously, the Jewish part would be a little bit different because that has to do with who Jesus is. And that brings us to another fundamental, and that's that Jesus is God. That's why Jewish people are not Christians. They do not believe that Jesus is God. If they did, well, guess what? They would be like the Jews that you read about in your Bible, such as the Apostle Paul, who at first did not believe that Jesus was God. He believed that God existed. That's one essential element. That's one fundamental. But he didn't believe that Jesus was God, and so as a consequence, he wasn't a Christian. When he became convinced that Jesus was God, guess what? He became a Christian. The Bible says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, he may have come from a Jewish background, but as far as God is concerned, Paul was no longer Jewish because he was in Christ, and so he became a Christian. So that's what would separate us from our fellow, Jewish friends who believe in God. They believe in the God of the Old Testament, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. Now, that's another essential element, a fundamental of Bible Christianity. And there's a number of these. Obviously, God exists. Jesus is God. That Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins. That's essential. That Jesus rose from the dead. That's essential if he's still in the grave. We have no sacrifice. Paul made that very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Jesus was dead, never rose from the dead, then our preaching is vain. We might as well go out and eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. That's how essential he thought the resurrection was. And there's a number of other ones. The virgin birth of Christ is essential because if he was born of the union of Mary and Joseph, he would have inherited a sin nature. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all for all of sin because we have that sin nature. Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature. He did not have a human father. And there's others that we could look at, but that gives you the idea. Now, what is the essential element? What is the fundamental? The fundamental is that the Bible is the Word of God. And it has to be, because if the Bible is not, then how do we know any of those other things are true? To the law and to the testimony, if they agree not with these things, speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. Well, if the Bible's not the Word of God, then that's not necessarily the Word of God. That could be just Isaiah's opinion. So if the Bible is not the Word of God, then these other fundamentals that go back to these truths, that back up these truths. You know, Paul told Timothy to go to the Word of God. Remember the scripture that you learned as a child, which was able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He told us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's not, then how do we know that it's true? Jesus said that his word is truth there in John 17, I believe it was. But at any rate, when we think of these verses that I looked at earlier, if the Bible is not the Word of God, if it's just the words of men about God, then how do we know that these things are true? We don't have any standard. Well, that's where faith comes in. I'll readily admit that. Faith comes in, but it's a reasonable faith. There's a lot of lightning. I mentioned it at the beginning of the program tonight. You watch lightning. In the book of Job, at least on two occasions, the Bible talks about God making a way for the lightning of the thunder. Oh, what is Job talking about there? Job didn't have high-speed cameras where he could film lightning bolts and watch what happens. There's a negative charge, I believe it is, generally speaking, that builds up in the cloud, and there's step leaders that drop down from the clouds, and there's a positive leader that comes up from the ground. The ground builds up a positive charge, and what happens is that those leaders touch, and where they touch, there's a flash of light, of lightning that occurs before you can see it. It's too fast for the human eye to follow, and you don't see it. What you see is the next flash that follows the pathway that's been carved out in the sky by those charged streams of particles, those stepped leaders touching, the one from the cloud, the one from the sky. When you see the jagged forks of lightning, you know, where some of them are jagged going out in different directions, that's because those were some of the stepped leaders that were going down, and some of the charge, you know, shoots back through them. And when that lights up, you see the lightning bolt that follows the way of the lightning of the thunder, the way that was prepared for it. And when they developed high-speed photography, they shot up a rocket, a model rocket, trailing a wire into thunderclouds, trying to trigger lightning bolts. And guess what they found? There's a way that's prepared for the lightning of the thunder. Now, how did Job know that? And there's all kinds of things in the Bible. You know, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Just different parts of the Bible. Not Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about the water cycle, and he talks about the winds that cycle from the north to the south and back again. And I said the water cycle, how the water evaporates, goes into the clouds, returns from where it came, then it comes down as rain on the earth, and it flows down through the streams back into the oceans, and then again evaporates, it goes back to where it came. There's all kinds of things like that through the Bible that indicate that the Bible is the Word of God. So it's reasonable. In fact, I think it's more reasonable to believe the Bible is the Word of God than to not believe it. That's why the Bible says the fool that said in his heart there is no God makes more sense. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer in God and to believe his word, I think. And so that's what's, I think, necessary to understand is that ultimately it's going to be by faith, but we have these things in the Bible that give us reason to believe it. And when we understand, when we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then that's what we go to prove our doctrines, not because that's how I feel. We've had people who called the program in the past and say, but I feel differently. I don't feel that's right. And I remember one time I had to say, well, it doesn't matter what you feel. It's what God said to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. We have to go back to the Bible. There's some uncomfortable truths in the Word of God. But if God's word is truth, and if it's given by inspiration of God, then there it is. It's important to us. Now, another aspect that we could get into with that is the types of translation issues and all of that. And I'm not going to have time to get into all of that right now. But suffice it to say, when I rededicated my life to the Lord and I was trying to get back in church, get my life on the right track, I was in the Air Force stationed over in England, and I went into a church that was run by an independent Baptist missionary that was working with military and British nationals. And I went in there and I had my big brand new, actually fairly new international version of the Bible under my arm. And a friend of mine who invited me to church said, you know, he asked me a good question. He said, why do you use that Bible instead of the New International Version or the King James Version or some other version? And I said, well, I was looking at some things and I heard some people saying that they thought that the New American Standard was the most accurate translation. And he said, well, have you ever heard about the two streams of manuscripts, the Antiochian stream and the Alexandrian stream? And I said, no, he didn't say anything about that. And he gave me some materials on that. And I began reading and studying, and like I said, we don't have time to go into all this tonight, but found out that there are two streams of manuscripts that come down to us today. One is the Antiochian text. Remember in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas went out in their first missionary journey, the Antioch where they were first called Christians, Antioch in Syria. And that text comes down to us through the Bibles that were used by the persecuted Christians that maintained the doctrine of salvation by faith, what we would call Baptists today in many cases. They were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church, killed by the hundreds of thousands, hunted down and tortured, but they They maintained their Bible, and when they were caught, their Bibles were burned, and oftentimes on the same fires that they were burned at, and they preserved that. It's the same text that underlies the Peshitta Bible. It's the same text that the Orthodox churches use for their Bible. There's another text that came out of Alexandria, Egypt, and how Egypt is not usually pictured as the most godly place in the Bible, but the text that came out of Alexandria, Egypt, come down to us today through the work of two men primarily, Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort rejected many of the fundamental truths of the gospel fundamental truths of the Bible, the essential elements. They did not believe in the blood atonement. They did not believe in the bodily resurrection. They rejected some of these things, and they championed some tainted text that came out of Alexandria, Egypt. Originally, they dated from that. Texts where Origen and others did not believe in the virgin birth, and they attacked that by scratching that out. They did not of their text, and their students copied text with missing parts because they were told these don't belong, and many other doctrines were affected that way. And those texts were championed by Westcott and Hort, and they come down to us today. That was in the 1800s. They come down to us today in the form of the New International Version, the New King James Version, today's English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, things like that. So, you know, that's basically what did it for me. I saw there were two textual streams, the Alexandrian of corrupted text and the Antiochian that preserved the pure words of God. God promised in Psalm 12, that he would preserve the words of the Lord are pure words, and he would preserve them from that generation forever. And so I use the King James, not the New King James, that's been corrupted as well, but I use the King James Version of the Bible. Don't have too much time to go into much more than that. I apologize to our caller who's been hanging on as well. I need to try and pick you up before we run out of time here totally, but I hope that helps a little bit with our emailer in Ontario. We're going to jump to Jason here tonight. Jason, sorry to keep you holding there too long, but had to cover that information.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Okay. How are you?
Good. Welcome to the program tonight. Got just a couple of minutes there, so we'll have to jump into it quick.
Okay. What would you like to talk about?
Well, you called, so it's up to you, I guess, the question.
Well, I don't know. I mean, what do I like to talk about?
Okay, well, if you want to think about it a little bit, we've got about a minute and a half left in the program, so we're not going to be able to hang on. If you want to call back next week, that would be good.
Love is patient. Love is kind.
Yeah.
Does not envy. It does not boast.
That is true.
It is not self-seeking.
That is true.
It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth.
Amen.
It always protects, always hopes, always perseveres.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that. And, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're about out of time right now. In fact, I was just thinking I saw something on a wall. It had the fruit of the Spirit. It had all kinds of fruits with the different fruits of the Spirit on there. But yeah, love is patient. I didn't get a chance to get turned over to the passage there that our caller was talking about. But I do want to remind you next week, we're going to be talking with Chris Long about the effort to put into Washington, D.C. At the World War II Memorial. If you've ever been there, it's a fantastic thing to see. I've seen it a couple of times, and it's very moving. It's divided on one side, the Pacific Theater, on the other side, the European Theater. And the prayer that Franklin Delano Roosevelt gave, we played a little excerpt of it at the beginning of the program tonight. That prayer in its entirety in bronze letters is going to be on put up as part of the display there at the World War II Memorial. So pray for us. Join us next week. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.